This morning we are on part five of this series that we've just simply entitled Courage. But before we get into it this morning, I've got a couple things that I need to say to help just bring some clarity and some awakening before we even press into this. First of all, on the clarity level, this morning is going to contain some very graphic imagery, okay? And I would caution against any children being in the room and hearing this. So if there are any, you can find your way and take them to youth ministry or whatever, because I wouldn't suggest that children hear the totality of this message and specifically the very end of it. So with that being said, there's the warning. Y'all know the Bible is rated R, right? Yeah. You know, usually as good evangelicals, we just kind of read the PG stuff, but every once in a while, we have to venture out into some of these other places and talk about things that are very real and yet sometimes very graphic. This morning, I have the privilege not only of knowing what God kind of spoke and led me into and working over that or letting it work me over maybe for hours, but I also have the benefit of being here last service and kind of seeing what God did. And I have to tell you this morning, you might get yourself ready to have an encounter with God this morning. It never ceases to amaze me how interested God is in getting into the realest, tightest, smallest corners of our life, and how he's able by his power to transform those places that quick. And so when we open ourselves up and open the scriptures up, we're really just saying, oh God, you know, come and have your way. And I'm not here to play games, and I am really here for life transformation. And so if there's something in me, Lord, that you need to talk to me about, then so be it. Never ceases to amaze me that he does that very thing. I don't want to underestimate what God might do in anybody's life today. Not at all. I have every bit of hope and confidence that at least one person today might be changed forever. Maybe one person today is going to hear something that's going to change their lives forever. And how that gets worked out and what all God might do as a result of that, I don't know. But I do preach and teach this morning with a very real urgency. It's not often that this happens. I was finished with a completely different message and happy about it Friday around noon. And then I started getting, you know, when it starts trembling, you know, nah, burger, that ain't it. And so I had the framework of another message and thought, okay, this is probably where I'm going to go. And about 2:30 this morning when I woke up, I knew that there needed to be a change. And so I say all that not to be dramatic, but just to let you know that I don't have a message this morning. I don't have a sermon. I have a word from God. And so here we go. I don't say this lightly at all. I carry the weight of this, and I understand that where we're going. So that's why I had you ask one another, are you ready? Yes. Today I want to talk to you about courage to conquer sin. Courage to conquer sin. This involves past sin, potential sin, or what we're calling potential sin, and then present sin. The words for today that I want you to, you know, get embedded in your head and in your heart are severity and courage. Severity and courage. Those are the words for today. Now, before we kind of press into the text of Joshua chapter 5 and kind of unpack, you know, where we're going there, it's important for us to point this out. As we look at the nation of Israel and them going into the promised land, we have to make that connection, that analogy, and that spiritual symbolism that they represent us moving into our own new life in Jesus. And so we're able to look back and see kind of some things that they went through as they entered into the promised land and go, wow, that looks kind of like our journey into our new life in Jesus. So it's super important that we catch that, and not just about today's message, but as our lives as a whole. Paul even says in 1 Corinthians, these things were written for our example. So we're supposed to be able to look back and apply it to today and then make those points of application and say, hey, here's what it looks like for us to live with victory in our lives. So we're going to do that today. We're going to connect those dots. So here we go. Israel is heading into the promised land, as we've seen in the book of Joshua. But before, would y'all say before?
Before.
But before they go in, they first have to deal with past sinful behavior. Now, if you were here last week and heard the fantastic job that Pastor Jake did, he touched on some of this. I don't plan on touching on this morning. I plan on jumping up and down on this today. Before they were to go into the promised land, they first had to deal with their past sinful behavior. Joshua chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. So it was, when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourselves, and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of valor, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons whom he had raised up in their place. And they were for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. You think he's trying to emphasize something here? So it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal. Would y'all say Gilgal? Gilgal, to this day, it means the rolling away of the reproach and the sin and the past disobedience. All right, here we go. Let's unpack this very sensitive story for a couple minutes. First of all, what was their sin? What was their disobedience? Their sin was that they didn't circumcise all the male children who had come out of Egypt. And he told us repeatedly there what happened. Everybody who came out of Egypt, all the men, had been circumcised. But all the little ones who were born during that 40-year wilderness wandering hadn't been circumcised. They had been disobedient to obey what God had told them to do. So, now all of a sudden, and I mean, this is as real as possible here. Now, all of a sudden, you potentially have someone who was born at the very beginning of that Exodus period who wandered for 40 years. Now you potentially have a 40-year-old man being told by Joshua with courage, I got a word from God. Here's the deal. All y'all, we're having mass surgery today. This is in the wilderness, man. This is in the desert. I mean, this is on the edge of, you know, going into the promised land. This isn't the hospital. This isn't anesthetic. This isn't knock me out. This is you and a flint knife. It was that archaic. It was Flintstones. I'm locked up just thinking about it. So here's the deal. Their sin was the disobedience of not circumcising. And then here's the word. Hey, this has to happen. This past disobedience needs to be rolled away. The reproach of past sin needs to go away. And yes, this is a severe action. Amen, somebody. Amen. This. That's right. Severe, listen to this, severe disobedience required a severe response. 40 years of disobedience. Now, here's what blows my mind. God didn't say, hey, you know what, y'all? I'm in a good mood, and y'all are fixing going to the promised land, and everything's finally happening after 40 years. Don't worry about it. Your past sin and disobedience, it ain't no big deal. Just carry it right on along, and here's the good news. From here on out, we'll start circumcising the babies. They won't remember anything anyway. God doesn't say that. He doesn't say that. He looks at grown men and says, we got business to do. Your past sin and disobedience, listen, can't be carried into your new life. Your past sin and disobedience, that which you had become accustomed to. I've been like this for 40 years, God. I don't care who you've been. I'm concerned about who you're going to become. And if you're going to become who I want you to become, this thing's got to be cut off. This has to stop. You can't carry in your old nature, your old traits, your old character, your old habits, your old stuff into your new life. That's the spiritual analogy. That's the connect the dots between us and them. God's saying it's not okay for you to continue to be who you were in the here and now. Something's got to change. It's not all right with God for us just to keep doing the old things because I've been doing this for so long. And I've been doing it. My dad's been doing it. My grandpa's been doing it. This is just what we do. God says that's not an excuse. Amen. Time for change. Time for cut. Time for courage. Time for severity. Okay? That's easy, Steve. I get that. You know, I'm kind of in Christ now, and my life's changed, and I know I can't keep doing that old stuff. That's okay. I'm just giving you a reminder. So there's past sin. Let me talk to you about potential sin. Let me talk to you about things that, you know, maybe you didn't do in the past and you're not involved in currently, but things that are out there. Things that are out there in the world, things that are out there that are trying to defy and steal from us the life that Jesus has for us. What about potential sin? What does our attitude need to be with those things that we're going to be confronted with on a daily basis that gets worse and worse all the time? Well, God gave Israel instruction. He gave them instruction about the attitude and the action to take towards sin that they would eventually face as they pressed on through in their journey. This is more severe language. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. This is even before Joshua. This is God telling them way in advance, hey, here's what your attitude needs to be towards sinful things that are coming your way. And by the way, he told them at least three times in the book of Deuteronomy alone. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, now pay attention, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me, God says, to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Did anybody notice the severe language that God is using to tell them and to warn them about how they're to treat sinful things in their future? God says, here's the mindset I want you to have before you get confronted with them. As you're going into this journey, as you're heading into your promised land, you've got to make your mind up before what your attitude is going to be toward the sinner and the sinful lifestyle. Here's what it needs to look like. God said, I want you to conquer, to utterly destroy, make no covenant, no agreement. Have no mercy, no marriage, no partnership. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images. God is saying, before you go into this deal, make your mind up now. Because when you go into them, here's what their tactic is going to be. It is going to try to come into your life so that you will turn away from following God and start following foreign gods. Their plan for you is not of peace. Their plan for you is not passive, it's not nice, and it's not godly. So God says, get ready now. When you confront these things, you better be ready to conquer, to utterly destroy. Don't make covenant, don't make agreements, don't show any mercy or marriage, don't participate in it. Destroy and break down and cut down and set on fire. Make your mind up before it happens. You ain't having any part of it. That's potential sin. That's what God says to us as Christians. Make your mind up right now. You need to understand that sin is not a light issue with God. Past sin is not a light issue with God. Potential future sin is not a light issue with God. He warns us about it repeatedly, and he gives us the very severe, drastic language that's associated with it. I understand he's talking about natural things here, but it's got to be translated into the spirit realm where we can see sinful things and make our minds up. Listen to me. You can't make your mind up to try to run from Delilah when your head is already in her lap. That was Samson's problem. His head was in her lap, and he was already past the point of trying to find any victory. We've got to look at things that are out there, beloved, that are screaming at us and vying for our attention and telling us it's okay and it's right and it's all, and everybody does it, and you're on the outside if you don't participate, and say, absolutely. And if the church doesn't get louder, at least as loud as all of the disgusting marketing and stuff that's out there that we get bombarded with constantly, if the church doesn't raise her voice, our future does not look bright. We are going to go by the way of the wilderness. We're going to just ease right into complacency and compromise. We're going to be lost. God says to his people, make your mind up now. Deal with potential future sin severely when it shows up, because its desire is to turn you away and take you places you don't belong. Then he says, you need to know that I've called you to be a holy people. You need to know that I have chosen you for myself. That's what God says. I've chosen you for myself. I've chosen you to be a special treasure above all the people of the earth. Do you realize that's who the body of Christ is? We are a chosen holy people. We are God's own special treasure. We're his inheritance. God says, get your sight right. So as we go about our walk, beloved, and we're trudging our way and making our way through life with all of its attacks and distractions, listen, when we see something out there in our future, out on the periphery, you know, it's out on the further limits of our radar. When we see it out there, we don't just treat it casually. We don't just treat it like it's harmless. We pay attention to that thing and make our minds up now about how we're going to respond to it. So that as it gets closer and as it comes into our radar and as it comes into our very presence, we've already made our mind up. It's then with some conviction, courage, power, and authority that you can look at that beguiling Girgashite and say, hey, I don't care how gorgeous you are. I've already made my mind up. I know what your plan is for me. And besides, for me to sell out my rich inheritance and who I am in God and who I am to God, I'm not willing to negotiate. Amen. If that mindset would get in Christians, listen, we wouldn't be falling for the silly, satanic, sinful attacks of the enemy. If we realized who we were in him and who he was in us, we wouldn't try to be satisfying ourselves from the drinking fountain of the world that's polluted. God says, make your mind up. Make it up now before it comes your way. And he gives us more severe language because this is a serious issue with him. Now, let's talk about present sin. Now we're kind of getting there. Let's talk about present sin, sin that you might be faced with right now. Before we get into this, I have to say I'm passionate because I carry the weight of this morning. I'm not coming from self-righteous. I'm not arrogant. I'm not talking down to anybody. This is an us message. This isn't a you message. But I'm saying, beloved, if this applies to us, today's the day. Today's the day. Consider this a wake-up call from God. Consider this something that God is saying to you directly. Hey, today is your day. Mark chapter 9, verse 43 through 48. How do we deal with present sin? Jesus said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that will never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Again, we're talking about severe graphic language. We're talking about the cutting away. We're talking about the removal. We're talking about the utterly destroying. We're talking about the tearing down and the burning up of things that are stealing, killing, and destroying us personally and our witness corporately. Jesus said, cut it off. Now clearly, listen to me. Obviously, he's not literally talking about cutting off our hands and our feet or plucking our eyeballs out. Good night. We'd all be in wheelchairs and blind. But what is Jesus saying? And this is what's important. He's saying we need to have that same kind of severe, courageous, quick, decisive actions about things that we're participating in right now. There is no, well, I'm thinking about it. We're thinking about it. We're thinking about stopping doing things that separate us from God and break his heart and wreak havoc in our lives. We're thinking about it. Well, I'm praying about it. You're praying about it. You just made it worse because now you're adding religious language to your sinful lifestyle, thinking it's going to buy you some time. We don't need to think and we don't need to pray about things that God has said, stop it. Dr. Spradlin. Fixing to launch out right here, okay? You can rebuke me publicly. Got a brilliant theological mind now. Get ready to rebuke me, okay? Listen to me. We say things in the body of Christ for so long and so often that we start to think it's biblical and it's right. I'm going to be misunderstood. I hope I clear it up, Byron. Just let me have it. Can anybody show me in the Bible this issue of struggling with sin? Anybody? Struggling. I know what Paul says. I get it. I'm talking about struggling, habitual lifestyle of sinfulness. Oh, this is just what I struggle with. I just struggle with this. This is just my thorn in the flesh. This is just my cross to bear. This is just my struggle. And again, I promise you, I'm talking to me. This issue of struggling, and somehow that gives us license just to continue on doing things that are ungodly so long as we say, that's my struggle. Can I tell you what I do see in the Bible? Victory! Victory, deliverance, healing. We sing about it all the time. We just have to get to the place where we go, you know what? God hasn't afforded me the license to struggle. What God has done is given me license and power to live a life that can crucify the sins of the flesh and live a changed person. Amen. We need to own that. Now, if you take that to its, you know, kind of logical trail, well, Steve, are you saying that we're never going to sin again? I'm not saying that. But I am saying there is a massive difference between stubbing your toe and saying something you shouldn't and living in a life of continual struggle with the same thing over and over and over and over again. And you've said it to yourself for so long that you think there's no hope for you. And that this is just who you are and how you live. And God's going, no. We've got to get back to the mentality. Listen, Jesus, God, never has asked us to do anything that he hasn't given us the grace and power to do. If he said, cut it off, guess what? It means we have the ability to do that. Just because we don't take that literally doesn't mean we don't take it seriously. It's time for us to start looking at things that we're doing right now that either we've brought in from our old life and thought it was okay, or we've started practicing now and we've justified it because we struggle with it, and say, no, this has to stop. And I'm willing to scream and preach my guts out for the man or the woman that's in the room who's bought into some lie, and your life is being destroyed, your marriage is being destroyed, your kids are going to be destroyed if you don't knock it off. Stop it. Stop it for the sake of Christ. Stop it for the sake of your family and your marriage. Stop it because you can. I know I'm gonna, but I never wanna look into the face of another destroyed husband or wife because they were Christians who disobeyed God's word repeatedly and now we're fighting with their kids in my office. Come on! I think we get so used to in some wrong way, we get so familiar with this beautiful reality of forgiveness that we just think, well, I'll just do whatever and I'll just get forgiven and I'll do whatever and I'll get forgiven. And somebody, maybe me this morning, needs to lovingly tell you, listen, maybe forgiveness isn't even the biggest issue. Maybe consequence is. What? Pastor Steve, if I knew that me keeping on doing that was going to cause this, I wouldn't have ever done it. That's Nehemiah right there. Took his sandal up, beat him on the face, spit in him, and pulled their beards out. That's biblical. I mean, someone needs to knock the tar out of you and wake you up, wake me up. Forgiveness. What about consequence after you've been forgiven? What about that? Who's going to clean that mess up? I don't know how you preach the rest of the sermon with one shoe on. The place where you stand is holy ground. That's what that was. I love Joseph's example with Potiphar's wife of quickly, severely, decisively doing the right thing. In the preceding verses, the Genesis chapter 39, verse 7, it tells us something about Joseph. Besides being young, he was good looking and he was smart and the favor of God was on him and everything he touched turned to gold. Genesis chapter 39, verse 7, and then it says, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he's committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her, to lie with her or to even be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was inside that she caught him by his garment saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. That's Joseph before Joshua and Joseph before Jesus and all this stuff doing the right thing. Being severe and drastic and decisive and running and getting out of that place. I love what he did. He refused her over and over again. He refused to sin against God. He refused to sin against the man, the master, the Egyptian magistrate who had been so good to him. He refused to sin. He didn't heed her even though day by day she was all over him. He ends up fleeing from her and running out of the house. That is severe. That is courageous. That is decisive. That is now. And he is a fantastic example for all of us. I love what Joseph did. I love what Joseph didn't do. I love the fact that Joseph didn't say, well, sister, I don't blame you for thinking I'm hot. You know, you really have flattered me. I am young, handsome, prosperous. I can see why that happened, but I just got to tell you, nothing's going to work between us. But I'll tell you what, on the weekends, that'll be enough. We're not going to run off together, but on the weekends, let's make a little pact with each other. Let's hide something from God and from your husband. I'm grateful he didn't compromise. I'm grateful he didn't negotiate. You can't negotiate with the devil. No. All right, well, here's the deal. We're never going to sleep together. But let's meet each other's needs. See, I'm a single, lonely guy, and I just love a female ear to share my woes with. Oh, I know it looks like I've got it all together, but you know, sister, I've just got some deep things that I need a woman's advice on. Well, Joseph, you know, I am Potiphar's wife, and I'm rich and all that stuff, and but you know, he's not the best either. In fact, he's getting kind of old, and I better leave the rest of that alone. He's getting kind of old, and you know, it'd be nice just to be around a younger guy. I could share my stuff with you, and yeah, we're not going to get together. We're not going to lie together in bed, but let's just meet each other's emotional needs. An affair of the heart? Do we think that's okay? Well, I'm glad Joseph didn't do that. I'm glad Joseph refused her, refused to sin, and ran out of that house. Amen. Well, Pastor Steve, I know the end of the story. He ends up getting arrested because she conspires against him, and he gets thrown in prison. That's not right. It's not right, but it's righteous. Because the scripture says that God was with Joseph in prison. And I've got to tell you something this morning. You need some eternal perspective to see this. It is better to be in prison with God than in a bed with a trollop. Amen. Ooh, I told you we were going places this morning. 2 examples of not dealing severely and courageously with sin. We saw how to do it with Joseph. We saw how to do it what Jesus told us. 2 examples of not dealing severely and courageously with sin. The first one is King David. What can we learn from his life? 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 5, and then verse 15. It says, it happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he laid with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, "I'm with child." Verse 15. And David wrote in a letter saying, "Set Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die." 2 examples of not dealing severely and courageously with sin. Let me tell you the first part, and this is, God, this is so good. Amen. When David stayed home from battle, something caught his eye that never should have. When we quit fighting, when we quit battling, when we quit engaging in the spiritual warfare that God has called us to, something's going to catch our eye. When we should be battling, if we're walking around looking, something's going to capture our hearts. And so David, it says that he saw her. And then he beheld her. Two different Hebrew words. He saw her first and then he locked in. He saw her and beheld her, and then he sent and inquired of her, and then he sent and took her, then he slept with her, and she conceived, and David conspired, and ultimately David kills her husband. Can I tell you something about sin that sin doesn't tell you as it's beckoning you? Sin will always escalate and take you places to do things that you never, ever planned to start. I'm just going to stay out of the battle for a while. Huh, look at that. Oh, look at that. Hey, who's she belong to? Hey, go get her. Next part, I don't know what to do for that. David, I'm pregnant. We got to kill your husband. Escalation. See, it doesn't say that to you when it first comes. It doesn't say, come and enjoy my fruits and become a murderer. It just says, come on and taste and see how good this is. The same devil that will condone sinful behavior is the same devil who will condemn you for actually doing it. Come on, it's okay. Why? Jump in, the water's fine. You jump in, you lousy piece of nothing. How could you? How dare you? You call yourself a woman of God, a man of God. Sin always escalates when it's not dealt with severely and courageously, and you always find yourself in that place of how did I get here and what happened to me? I can't tell you how many single people over the years have sat in my office and said, okay, Pastor Steve, I know what you're going to say, that we're not supposed to do missionary dating and date people who aren't believers. Right, you're exactly right. That's exactly what I'm going to tell you. Amen. Well, but he's different. No, she's different. Pastor Steve, you just don't understand. Okay, all right. Yeah, I don't get it. Pastor Steve! 6 months later. Yeah. Oh. I can't believe it. How did I get to this place? You know how you got there? One teeny weeny step at a time. One, I'm going to compromise. I'm going to compromise a little more. I'm going to compromise a little more. And then you find yourself going, oh my gosh, what happened? Sin happened. Sin happened, and sin happens. One little bit at a time, David finds himself being a murderer. This is our final story. Y'all still with me this morning?
Yes, sir.
This is where this is going to get a bit graphic. It's definitely severe, and it definitely took some courage about some things that needed to be destroyed because God said so. This is before David. This is King Saul. This is the prophet Samuel talking to King Saul and giving him a word from God about something that he's supposed to do. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. So Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek." Severe language, attack him. and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Golly. Pretty severe. Pretty severe. A few verses later, verse 7. So Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. And they were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. God said, destroy them, wipe them out, have that perspective. They're not meaning to do you well. They've done you wrong in the past. This is not going to work. You've got to wipe this sin out. Saul, in his polluted wisdom and elevated arrogance, thought it right to not obey what God said and to spare Agag, the king. And not just spare Agag the king, but let's spare the best of the sheep, the best of the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and everything else that I see as good. Let's spare it all because it's good and it's profitable and could be, you know, nice for me and make me feel good. It says that they were unwilling to utterly destroy. It didn't say that they couldn't. It said that they wouldn't. They wouldn't destroy the sinful wickedness that God said to destroy because it captured their attention. They saw it as good when God said it is bad. So they were unwilling to destroy it. No severity, no obedience, only compromise. And you know when that happens, beloved, trouble is coming. Well, God tells Samuel, the prophet, of Saul's sinful compromise. He lets him know what Saul had done. And so now later in the chapter, verses 24 through 33, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Saul had a problem with fearing people. He should have been fearing God. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and tore it. Look at this. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. Then he said, Saul said, I have sinned. Get a load of this. I have sinned, yet honor me now. I have sinned, yet honor me. That's almost like I have sinned and caused havoc in people's lives, but don't give me any of the consequence. I have sinned, but honor me and return with me and go back so that I can worship the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me. So Agag came to him cautiously, don't you know? And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past? But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Where? In Gilgal? Gilgal, what happened in Gilgal? Oh, you mean Gilgal, where 500 years earlier, severity, cutting off, knocking off, getting rid of sin, that Gilgal. Now, all these years later, Gilgal in Saul's mind was a place of compromise. Samuel the prophet fixes it with severity and courage. Listen, we're minutes away. Listen to me. When the place right here in your heart, in this building, in churches across America and across the world, when the place that is meant to deal with sin with severity and decisiveness and quickness becomes a place of compromise, do you know what happens? We lose our destiny. Amen. What do you mean, Steve? In Gilgal, Saul turns that place into a place of compromise. In Gilgal, the prophet looks at him and says, God has rejected you. Israel, the kingdom, has been torn away from you and will be given to another. Oh my gosh. But he said he was sorry. He said he was sorry. Great. Forgiven. Consequence. Loss of destiny. I read this stuff and tremble and shake out of godly fear and reverence that I would get to the point in my life that I look upon sin as such a casual thing that I would ultimately lose the calling that's on my life because I live with compromise. Oh God, please. Please. I don't want to dishonor you. I don't want to lose what you've called me to. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't want to hear, your calling's been removed. How many men, how many women have forfeited, have given up everything that God has called them to because of sin? In the church and out of the church, God's judgment knows no barriers. How many have forfeited? Because they didn't deal with sin severely and decisively and quickly. And they let it linger and they toyed with it and played with it and over and over and over again. I don't know if it's somebody's last chance in this room. Well, Steve, what do you mean last chance? I thought there's always a chance with God. You know what Jesus said of Jezebel in Revelation chapter 4? I gave her time to repent, and she didn't. Can I tell you something about repentance? In God's economy, we always have the ability to repent, but in ours, we don't. Because our hearts get so hardened from sin and saying no to God and no to God and no to God. What's King Solomon said in the book of Proverbs eventually happens. He who is rebuked often and stiffens or hardens his neck, sudden destruction comes on him, and there is no remedy. That happens. That happens. That happens. How serious is God with this? It didn't get any more serious. So, which Gilgal might you need to visit today? You need to visit the Gilgal of Joshua, where sin is cut away decisively and severely, so it has no more place in your life? or are you going to go to the Gilgal of Saul? Compromise doesn't matter. And then swallowed with regret and loss of destiny. What Gilgal? This is heavy. It's heavy today. It's heavy today. I think I'm preaching for a marriage this morning. I think I'm preaching against an affair. I think I'm preaching against squandering your inheritance. And I think I'm preaching for a fulfilled destiny. Stop. Right now. Before whatever it is gets worse. Repent now while you still can. Ask God to forgive you. Ask people to forgive you. And see if God won't come through with his matchless mercy. It doesn't happen apart from repenting. It just doesn't. So, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find ourselves at that place, maybe, where we desperately need to do business with you, where we need to come to the Gilgal of Joshua and say, as tough as it might be, I'm ready for this to stop. I'm ready for the disobedience to stop, and I'm putting my stake in the ground today. We're at that place, oh God, where our heart might be pounding out of our chest, and we would hate to think that somebody would think that our sin is actually worse than it really is. God, I pray that we wouldn't fear man, but we would fear God. I want to tell you, if you're here this morning and God has spoken to you, I mean for real, the altar is open right now for you to repent, for you to confess, for you to get right, not to people, not to me. I don't want to know. I don't want to know. If you're up in the balcony, I mean, run down here. Be decisive. Be severe. Get on down here. If you're on the main floor right here, get on down here. Don't play games. Don't harden your heart against the wooing of God. You're in the chapel. Get to the front. Get to the front. Someone will meet you there right now. Get to the front. Oh, God, please. God, I don't know how this happened. God, I don't know how I got here. God, help. God, forgive. God, have mercy. God, I don't want to lose it all. I don't want to lose it all. God, I want to be healed. I don't want to be unwilling. God, I'm willing. I'm willing. I'm willing. God, thank you for loving me and giving me a wake-up call. God, here I am. God, here I am. Come on. Now wash me and make me clean. God, deliver me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Lead me in the way everlasting, O Lord. Listen, we have the assurance that if we confess, he will cleanse completely and forgive us of all unrighteousness. Listen to me. Your forgiveness is a settled issue in heaven as soon as you confess. It's a done deal. But you need to know this. It didn't take you 3 minutes to get in the mess you're in, and it's not going to take you 3 minutes just to get out of it. You might have to go to some people and make it right. You might have to go and confess and repent and ask for forgiveness with people, not just God. You might have to get into some counseling. You might have to have someone come alongside you and walk with you in this new way. Whatever it takes, do it, because you can. I want to tell you, you can. You can. You can walk in righteousness. You can live in righteousness. You can live with power. You don't have to live with defeat. You can be holy. You don't have to live condemned. You don't have to be convicted constantly about your failures. You can live with power. Father, in the name of Jesus, you know your sons and your daughters right here. You know who they are watching on the internet and around the world, God. God, would you touch them? Would you touch us all right where we're at? And may today be a day where whatever that thing or things is in our God, like done. Like done. Lord, do it. We'll cooperate. Lord, do it, and we will cooperate. God, do your work in your people. Do your work, Lord. In Jesus' name. Church, listen to me. We're going to dismiss the service. You guys can go your way. Man, I'm just going to ask you to go quietly, though, and peacefully and reverently, because these folks up here probably aren't done yet. Would you go, Grace Chapel, this week? Would you go this week, Body of Christ, and walk in the power and the authority and the holiness and the overcoming victory that Jesus gave himself for? Go and live and fulfill your destiny. Go do it. Go do it in Jesus' name. Go do it in Jesus' name. God bless you. Thank you for being here today and hearing God's word and responding. Pray, pray, pray for these folks that are up here at the altar and ask God to touch them as you go. God bless you. We love you all. We will see you very, very soon.